He asked a question to him. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you understand that the Lord was willing to clean him. That the Lord was more than willing to show the divine nature that he is God, that he can clean him. That there was no other way that it can be done but by the cleansing. And there's a significance to that. See, when you were in leprosy, I want you to think back into the Old Testament. The Old Testament, they would send diseases to take over the land. They would send different things to take over the land to punish the people when they were full of sin. The man had leprosy. We can think of the divine nature of God, that he was the one that obviously let him suffer with leprosy. And you say, well, why is that necessary? Why is that necessary? Because he was in full sin. Because he needed to be clean from his disease. See, it's the same thing when we talk about salvation. We must be cleansed of our disease. When we are in full sin, we are the man that's suffering from leprosy. We are the person that is suffering every single day. And salvation happens. Once salvation happens, then we are cleansed. This was a moment in time where Jesus can show that sin can be wiped away by a loving God that is just. And he did. And he did, because he asked, are you willing? You can make me clean. Notice he didn't say, I need to find a way to get clean. Can you make me clean? Are you able? He said, no, you can make me clean. There we see that he knows of the things that he has done. That he is the Lord. He has brought it inside of his heart, understanding that he is the one that can clean him. It was not only a statement, but it was something to show the deity of Christ that he was the one that can make him clean. And you ask, are you willing? He's willing. He's God. He can do it if he feels pleased that he will do it and he will be glorified in the end. Therefore, it happened. And understand in verse 13 here, it says, and he stretched out his hand and touched him, just with a touch from the Lord, that he was cleansed. And he says, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately, in a blink of time, he was cleansed. If that don't show you the greatness of the Lord, that just in a touch of the Lord, he was cleansed from this disease. It's the same thing when we go through salvation, when you are a part of the elect, that in a moment of time, that when you hear God's word, you can be transformed out of a life of sin into a life full of love, into a life cleansed. Cleansed from your disease into something new, into something brand new. Then you are regenerated inside and you are grafted inside that life. It's all here in God's word, and we may read it and say, okay, so he cleansed somebody that had this disease. It's just showing that he is God. That is absolutely right. But there's also a symbolization to it, that he cleansed him from his sin, as if he cleanses our sin out of bondage, out of darkness into light, out of a heart made of stone into a heart of life. That's the difference when we read verses 12 and 13. He says, I am willing. I am willing. And immediately the leprosy left. In verse 14, we read here, "And he directed him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering of your cleansing." Just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Notice that he says to tell no one. To tell no one. Now you may ask, why would Jesus say to tell no one? Well, it's clear. It's because he was doing these healings. He didn't want the attention to be on him. But he also wanted to show how wonderful he is. He also wanted to show that he was the Lord. He wanted to show that he was also God, all in the same time, in the same healings. And see, during this time too, it was a Jewish law that you had to go in front of the priest after you were healed. During that time, you went in front of the priest after you were healed, and the priest had to accept you back into the land. That the priest had to say, okay, yes, you were cleansed from leprosy. You can now be grafted back into the people. This man was healed. This man had leprosy and was stricken with it every day. Now he's healed. Now he's back. But now, he wanted to proclaim what happened. That's why he says, tell no one. Tell no one. Because he didn't want the attention brought on himself, even though he is God. He knows he is God. He's understanding what he is capable of doing. But he did not want the people to know that because he was doing things when he felt just to do so. Can you imagine the multitudes of people coming to him? Heal me, please. I know I've seen the things where you're from. I can see the magic. I can see everything that you're doing. I don't get it, but I can see it all. Please heal me. I am stricken with this disease. He doesn't have to heal everybody. And you notice he didn't go through here and account in Luke over and over again of healing. It was when he felt just to do so. For his glory. For his glory alone. Now we're going to go back to Leviticus. Leviticus 14. You can flip in your Bible here to Leviticus 14, verse 4. This is giving you more information as far as what the healings are and how you have to go to the priest to get acceptance from this. He was quoting Moses inside that verse. Inside verse 14. "Then the priest shall give a command to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed." These were the things that they were doing that the high priest would do as a sacrament to understand that they were fully cleansed. They're in Old Testament time. That's quoting back to Moses for what he did. So he's speaking here, and Luke is quoting Moses, which is going back to Leviticus inside God's Word, and it's quoting the things that happen from the priests. And I want you to take into account, too, the word commanded. Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Command. We see that all throughout the book of Luke. And he's quoting Moses, and Moses was commanding because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the same Spirit filled by Jesus because he's God. Therefore, we can take into account the importance of that word back in the Old Testament and what it means. In verse 15, it says, "But the news about him was spreading even further in larger crowds." Therefore, we can take into account, just like I stated earlier, that the larger crowds were coming. They were coming towards Jesus. They were understanding who he was. But not all the crowds were like, please heal me, I am going to be a follower of you. No. The larger crowds were people also that were questioning his ministry, that were questioning who he was, and ultimately was the same group of people that hung him on that cross on Calvary. The same people that questioned him every single day with his ministry. Can you understand a man that was walking down the road doing these different things, that he was being followed by people saying, no, you are blasphemous. You are not the Messiah. You are not who you are saying you are. In the meantime, like we will read coming up in Luke, it's where he tells the tax collector to follow me. People followed him to do his work, fulfilling the commandment. Command. There's the word command that he set forth. Same commandment that we are supposed to do as a church. The same commandment that we are meant to do throughout the nations. Notice inside there that it says commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Everybody sees Jesus as one way of saying that he suggests these different things, that he put this stuff in forth. And the reason why he does it is because he just loves everybody. He demands things. He demands a nature that we are supposed to carry. He demands our time. He demands our love. He demands that all. And so it's something important. So we see that news about him was spreading further in the large crowds. They were gathering to hear him, to be healed from their sicknesses. People were coming out of droves wanting to be healed from their sickness, from things that they were stricken with. And you can imagine that people were also coming to him because they were struggling, because they had different things going on in their lives. They didn't understand that he was the Messiah, even though it was prophesied years ahead of time that the Messiah was coming. Still doubted the man. Still doubted him. We still doubt him today. We sit there in our everyday lives and we doubt his greatness. We doubt how great our God is. We sit there and say, we have it. We figured it out. Our lives ain't that bad. When we go and talk to people on the streets, we ask them, do we need to pray with you? They say, no, I don't need no prayer. I'm okay. I think I got it figured out. You do not have it figured out, because you are living in a sinful world full of sin, full of violence, full of everything else. And the only way that we can get out of that is by the love of Christ. By following Him. By full blown giving our lives away. So follow Him. We see later on when the tax collector completely drops everything he was doing. He was stealing people's money every single day. Charging them more and more tax to put that money where? Into his pocket. And he stopped and followed him. And followed the Lord. Which is something we should be doing every single day in our lives. Following him, which is the commandment that is made. I want everybody to turn to Isaiah 35, verse 5. Shows how greatness is. Greatness is. Verse 35, chapter 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be open and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. That don't show you how great our God is, that He will make the mute speak, that the lame will leap like a deer. Take these healings into effect of what they truly mean. Yes, they mean of healing things inside of a man, but understand it's much more than that. That this is also the same God that can heal sin. That He can make us turn from that life of desperate need of Him, of full-blown bondage, to a life of free, into a life that is in loving and of awe of a glorious God that He is. That's the important thing about the gospel. That's what's amazing about the gospel, that it's so much more than a man dying on a cross. The gospel is about a man that was God, that He felt the wrath of His Father being brought down on Him, suffered the same thing we should have suffered. Your hands are free of nail marks. He had 3 nails nailed into Him. We walk every single day without this burden. And the reason why we walk that every single day without that burden is because it was already laid upon Him. No matter any type of sickness that you may have, no matter any type of injury you may have, there's nothing that's going to bring up to the multitude of a Jesus Christ, of the Lord, that brought down sin. That's the importance of the gospel. That's why it's so glorious. The gospel is important. Every single day we go about our lives and we walk through our motions. We go to our 9-to-5 jobs. We sit there and speak to people all day long. We speak to them about what we're having for dinner. We may speak to them about our grandkids. There's one thing they need to know. They need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have resources available for it. It's at our fingertips. But we sit there in our everyday lives and we speak about things that don't truly matter. We speak about things that are damning people because we can't take the time. We can't take the time to spread the love and the joy, the only true love and joy that we could ever, ever have. That's of a man laying his life for lonely me, undeserving me. We may be in complete love with our significant other. I absolutely love my wife. But there is no true love that you can ever even imagine, that you can ever see, than the love of a man laying his life down for you. That's true love. That's true compassion. The compassion of a God that deserves our time. Go back to God's word here. We read in verse 16. But He Himself would often slip away to a desolate region and pray. We read here the solitude of prayer. That he would go somewhere where a desolate area and pray. And the one thing we can take from God's word, that He's praying for the people. He's praying for guidance. He's praying in an area where obviously nobody knows where He is. He's praying in a time that was full of disarray. And I can't think of no other piece of scripture that talks about Him praying. We see it all throughout the Gospels, that He goes to an area and prays, a desolate area. And He's praying for people. Can't think of no other time than now that the saints and the church needs to pray in a time where there is other brothers and sisters are being killed in another country. There's other brothers and sisters that are innocent, that are being murdered, that are being killed, that are in the crossfire of a war, and they're being killed. That there's missionaries over there doing church inside of a corner of a room because they cannot be seen, because if they're seen to the public, they will be beheaded. Or they will suffer for their beliefs. Saints, this is the time that we come together as the church to ultimately pray for these people, to be in prayer for these missionaries, to be in prayer for these families that need our prayers. And if we say, well, I don't have a prayer life. Well, this scripture here speaks to it. If our Messiah can find a time to pray while He is having people follow Him and do healings, then we can pray. Then we can take the time to pray for these people that deserve our prayer. It's important, no time than ever. It's a time that we are currently in, that Christians are looked differently, that we are different people, that we are weird, that we're awkward, that we're not like the world, and we are not. We are different than the world. But we have to take the time to pray for these people. We have to take the time to pray with our brothers and our sisters. We have to take the time to study God's Word. We have to take the time to come together as the church to do so. It's a vital time inside the church that we must speak clearly about things that are not biblical. We must speak clearly of God's Word and of the Gospel, and we must know what we're talking about. That we must always have a defense. And the only piece of defense that we can have is God's Word. That is our defense. On to verse 17 here we see, and it happened that one day He was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for Him to perform healing. Understand that He was teaching. That Jesus was always teaching. See, all throughout the Gospels we see Him in different areas of the world teaching. He's constantly talking about the things that were spoke about years and years ahead of time. And He's constantly talking about God's Word. He's talking about God's glory. He's talking about how wonderful God is. And He's also giving commands. He's giving those vital commands. And they're just not commands for that time. People can say, well, that's Old Testament law. It's just done during that time. No, God's Word was meant for a reason. All 66 books were meant for a reason. They were meant for us to read. They were meant for us to speak about. They were meant for us to use as a tool. See, He was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. There we can understand that there were people sitting there, obviously, hearing Him, trying to understand Him, but He was still getting pushback. He was still getting people saying, I don't, there's no way. There's just unbelief of who He is. And that, I mean, it's real clear what God's Word can tell you. That He was just, that they were sitting there, but they were not understanding. Jesus continued to teach. He continued to hold true to what He knew. He continued to hold true to His teaching. We see that multiple times in the book of Luke. He was there teaching. Therefore, we understand He was constantly teaching the Word. He was constantly proclaiming the Word. That's something that we don't do. We don't proclaim the word more than on a Sunday. We sit there and read devotionals every day, but we are not changing lives. We must change lives with God's word, because God's word was meant here to be for a tool for us to use to save the world. That's what it's meant for. That's the purpose of God's word. And when we hear about the power of the Lord was present, power of the Lord was the Holy Spirit. That means God was present during His times of healing. That's why we can take that the healings were genuine. The healings were from the power of the Lord. The power of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we understand the triune God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son were all built into one. In verse 18, it says, "Behold, some men were carrying on a stretcher, and a man was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down before him." These were all outcasts. All outcasts that were approaching God. Same people that God laid His mercy and grace upon us. We are the outcast. We were born into this world of sin. We've lived in this sin. We still struggle with sin every single day. And when we hear people saying, "I haven't sinned in 3 months," that is a lie. You have sinned. Every single person has sinned in this world. There is one sinless man, and He is Jesus Christ. We have struggled with sin every single day. All of you are struggling in sin in your minds right now inside of church. It's something we all struggle with. The way we get out of that. And we're going to continue to sin. So we must turn away from our sins. We must repent and turn away from our sins. And some of you are not part of the elect, so you don't have the urge to repent. And you continue living in your life of sin. We must turn away from our sins. We must be cleansed of our sins. But we struggle every single day and fall short of the grace of God. We all fall short. That's why we need a glorious God. Someone that can save us from these sins. That's why we rely on God's word as an instrument and as a tool for us to get closer and closer to God. It's a time in our lives that we sit there and we struggle. We go through that struggle every single day. I remember struggling every day and get on my knees and pray to God, not even know why. Didn't know why. But God changes your life from that bondage, from that disease, out of sin. The power of the Lord was present. God was present. In verse 18, "And behold, some men were carrying on a stretcher, a man was paralyzed, and that they were trying to bring him in and set him free right down before him." That's the outcast in verse 19. "But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus." These people went through extreme measures to bring this man down in front of Jesus in hopes that Jesus would say, "I'll heal him." In hopes. Understand these people, if they didn't really think that He was going to heal these people, this person, they would have never went through that measure of going through the top and bringing this man down. These were extreme measures. In the middle of a crowd in front of Jesus, this crowd was huge. A crowd of people were surrounding Him. They started to see who Jesus was and what He was doing. And there was a huge crowd that was following Him all the time. In verse 20, "And seeing their faith, He said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven you. Notice that Jesus ignored his condition. Notice he ignored his condition and he went straight to his faith. That no matter your condition, Jesus checked your faith first. This man was in a stretcher, laid down in the middle of the crowd. And the first thing that Jesus said in seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." He talked about his sin. He didn't talk about his condition. He ignored his condition. He put his condition out of the window. He said, "I'm not worried about your condition. I'm worried about your faith. I'm worried about what you have here. I'm not worried about you're on a stretcher. That means nothing. I'm worried about your faith." And he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." The only authority figure to forgive your sins is God. The only authority figure in that moment in time was Jesus. And with a command, he said that your sins are forgiven you. Verse 21, it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this? Who speaks these blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" There he's questioning. They're questioning him. They're questioning his healing. They said, "You can't forgive sins. There's only one that can forgive sins, and that's God alone." But here's the kicker. The kicker is that he was God. They knew that. They're seeing blasphemies. They're saying, "There's no way. There's only one God that can forgive sins, and that's God. This man can't forgive sins." Yes, he can. And he did. And the reason why he did is because he was God. But see, they're questioning him. They're continuously questioning him. And the reason why he forgave the sins is because of foreknowledge from the beginning of time. Knew that those sins would be forgiven. I always go back to the condition. He didn't care about the condition they were in. He cared about his faith. It doesn't matter if you're in a wheelchair. It doesn't matter if you're stricken to your bedroom. He cared about your faith. He cared about where your heart was. Do you have faith in God or do you not? He can see it. The only way he can see it is because he was God. That's what makes this so intriguing. When we talk about God's word, it's right there. He cares about your faith. He don't care about your condition. He don't care about your mansion. He don't care about your fancy car. He don't care about how many people you have in church. He cares about your faith. And your faith alone in Him for God's glory in the end alone. That's what He cares about. And here we see with Jesus already knowing the reasonings. And when you read the scriptures, Jesus already knowing their reasonings, Jesus knows what he's going to say. And the reason why Jesus already knows, there's one that already knows, and that is God. So when you can say, "No, Jesus is separate from God. Jesus was a man. He was a prophet. That's the difference. The Holy Spirit is completely different from God, and God is up here, and Jesus is to the far right, and He sits over here on His little thing, and God is always on His throne." Wrong. Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and it's all wrapped into one. And you may ask why? Because it's in the Scripture. You can't question God's Word. There's no question in God's word. Jesus, knowing their reasoning, answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? He's questioning their faith. Lack of faith. That's what that means. Lack of faith. In verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to get up and walk? There we see him confronting salvation. There we can see that he's speaking about which one's easier, your sins have been forgiven, or to get up and walk, because you have lack of faith. Only God can truly wipe sins away. Only God can truly make you walk again. Now, yes, you can have procedures and a man can do all that, but it's all for God's glory in the end. But only truly God can make that happen. God can truly wipe sin away. Verse 24 says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and picking up your stretcher and go home. The Son of Man has authority. He is proclaiming that he is the Son of Man and that he has the ultimate authority. Flip over to Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13. Just give me one moment. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and came near before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. When he claims in Luke that he is the Son of Man, he is saying that he was given dominion. Glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations of every man of every tongue might serve him. That's showing that Jesus was given dominion over the land and that he should be the one that we should be serving. When he states that he is the Son of Man. Yeah. And we see that he was given authority on earth to forgive sins in verse 24. So he commands and saying, pick up your stretcher and go home and get up. I want you to take into account verse 25. And immediately he rose up. Immediately, with no time to spare, he rose up and picked up what he had and he went home. And when he went home, he was glorifying God for his greatness. Glorifying God for who he was, because he understood and he felt that it was taken away from the things that he struggled with. The same emotions that a sinful person that is struggling with sin every single day, that once God comes for them, that they are made clean and then they can glorify God for His majesty. And we should be in praise for Him every single day because of that. You know, I see these people just sitting here and I see, and you hear the stories of what you've dealt with in your past. The same stories that I've dealt with in my past. And God has transformed you into a new creature. God has transformed you into a new creature. If that don't make salvation glorious, if that don't make God glorious and that we should be honoring and praising Him every single day of our lives, then what are we doing? Your story alone can help change another story by hearing God's word, by proclaiming His greatness, because He deserves to be glorified. Notice he, verse 25, he said, he immediately rose up and that he glorified God. The power of God is amazing. The power of God is the only way that that truly can happen. No man can put your hand on them and just with a single touch be healed. We have a lot of fake healers out in this world that say they can touch your forehead and you are healed. Wrong. That is blasphemous. But thousands and thousands of people fill an auditorium to watch that nonsense. There's only one true healer. That's God. And if He chooses not to heal you, He chooses you to be stricken with cancer, He chooses you to be stricken with a disease, it's all for His glory. But though that might be hard to swallow, it's all for His glory alone. And it's for His honor, not for ours. But there's people who say, well, my grandmother is stricken with cancer and I don't know why. It's because of Him the reason why. No, it's for His glory that she is stricken with cancer. We must take our emotions out of the situation into an emotion of glorifying God for His greatness and His sovereignty, because if not, then He is not getting the glory He deserves, and therefore you are the one that is stricken. Stop being selfish and start giving our God, our glorious God, the honor and the glory that He truly deserves. That's every single day. The honor and the praise. There's only one God that can truly do these miracles. In verse 26, it says, "And astonishment seized them all from and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" When we talk about this fear, this is a fear of God. This is a fear of God and how wonderful He truly is. We should be in fear of God. We should be respecting God for who He is. We should have a genuine fear because He is in control of our lives every single day. It's a healthy fear. We should understand the multitudes of a God and who He is. He's a saving God. He is truly a saving God. I want to read an excerpt out of the London Baptist Confession in chapter 14, verse 3. "This faith, although it's been in different in degrees and may be weak or strong, yet it is in the least degree of it different in the kind of nature of it, as is all other saving grace, from the faith and common grace of temporary believers, and therefore though it may be in many times assailed and weakened, yet it gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. A saving God. And he questioned faith. He questioned the faith of man inside that chapter. He questioned the faith. Lack of faith. We must have our faith work inside of our lives every single day, exalting a glorious God in who he truly is. That's the importance of a saving God. A saving God that does saving when he feels need, because he is just. Because he can. Take ourselves out of the equation. Bring our ultimate God into glorification. Let us pray. Father, we just dove into your word. We are trying to understand your word, impact your word. And here we see your son that really proclaimed who you were, who you are. Father, we're in awe of your nature. We're in awe of your faith that you allow us to have by your grace, by your mercy. Father, work in the lives of these families represented, the lives listening and the lives hearing right now. That we have a faith that is like no other. A faith for you that we can stand up and proclaim your word every single day in our lives. Father, we're honored to be able to even praise you, to honor you, and to just be in a relationship with you. Father, we're not worthy. We're not worthy, but your grace and your mercy is more than enough. We ask for guidance throughout this life. We ask for these people over in a different country that are losing their lives, innocent Christians. Could you allow them to just be with you? Father, we know that there's a lot of things going on in this country and other countries. Let it all be and to glorify you in the end. No matter the outcome or the situation, we know that you are in control and that you shall be exalted and glorified in the end. We ask for your hand of protection. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up and worship.